19, Luke chapter 19, 1 verses 1 through 10. That's found in page 825 of the church Bibles. The sermon title of this evening is Personal Evangelism, I Share How. This is God's Word. And he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Our focus this evening is on personal evangelism. It is that we personally would share Christ with other persons and that they would be brought to a personal relationship with Christ. We start with, I share who. I share who. Who is to share the gospel with others? I am to share the gospel. You are to share the gospel. Anyone who knows Jesus Christ is to share the gospel. The Bible is clear in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. When they were scattered, they went about preaching the gospel. So the gospel went through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. This is not the profane professionals, but all God's people were scattered and went to share the gospel. Then we asked ourselves, why do we share the gospel? I share why. We know that there are multiple motivations as to why we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the compelling motivation and the motivation of all motivations is that the love of Christ compels us. It propels us to share the gospel with others. Some of the many motivations to share the gospel is our compassion, our desire to honor the Lord, our desire that people hear Christ and for worship covering the earth. But number one reason is that it moves us continually in the love of Christ, which propels us, compels us, and constrains us. We looked at I share what? I share what? It's wonderful to know that we have this wonderful, glorious, powerful gospel that is so absolutely unique that we share the good news to a world that is in bondage to bad news that sin kills. The wages of sin is bad news. It's death. It's spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. But good news is the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. If you come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can have new life, eternal life, and everlasting life. Being outside the house of God, you are brought into the family of God, which is a forever family, to be with God forever and ever. So I share what? We share the gospel. In this study, it's I share how. I share how. I want to take you to some selected moments in the life of Jesus for evangelistic encounters. Jesus saves sinners through sinners who have been saved, who then bring the gospel. Jesus saves sinners through saved sinners effectively by sharing the gospel. As a saved sinner, I want to go to my Savior and watch the way he did it. So the first one I want to bring to you is Zacchaeus. Here is why. First of all, I love the Gospel of Luke because it is so personal. so insightful, and there are things he mentions that are unbelievably helpful. I believe Luke 19, 1 through 10 contains the one verse that Luke wanted to write to tell you why he wrote the book and why Jesus came into the world. How did Luke write this book? Luke was with Paul, who came back from the missionary journey to Jerusalem. Paul was arrested and thrown into jail. While Paul was in jail, Luke took the time while he was in Jerusalem to do his work, led by the Holy Spirit to compile the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote two books of your Bible. He wrote Luke and Acts. Here's an insight. When he wrote Acts, he said in Acts 1:1, O Theophilus, meaning lover of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke 19, 1 through 10 contains in that text the summation of what Jesus came to do and teach. Luke 19, 10 says, For the Son of Man, a term from the book of Daniel that Jesus loved to use to refer to himself, came to seek and to save the lost. So here we are in Jericho, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is just days from fulfilling Luke 19, 10 of saving the world, saving the lost. When you leave Jericho, it's uphill all the way, and they sing the Song of Ascents all the way up to the temple. Jesus is headed to Mount Zion, but he'll leave there in a couple of days to go to Mount Calvary. It is right there that Jesus will save his people from their sins through that glorious redeeming work of the cross. On his way to save the lost, he teaches us how to seek the lost. This is an interesting journey. He had left Galilee, came down by the Jordan River, and had numerous events on this journey that he has before he goes to Jerusalem to go to Mount Calvary to save us from our sins. And in this journey, he told us the importance of children when he brought the children to himself. He said, For such is the kingdom of God, referring to bringing the children to himself. He healed the blind beggar right there in Jericho. Along his journey in Luke 18, he met a rich young ruler, if you can remember. The rich young ruler asked him, What must I do to inherit eternal life? In the backstory to this, Jesus is kind of saying, If you want to work your way to heaven, go do all the commandments. And this ruler is so dead in his sin, he says, I've done them all. Jesus didn't say that you haven't done them all, but he shows him that he hasn't by exposing his idolatry, because the next thing Jesus says is, If you have done them all, go sell all your possessions and come and follow me. Then it says in Luke 18, 23 through 25, But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Remember that. Jesus goes a little bit further. He is going through the streets of Jericho. Everybody's coming out to see him. Jericho is an interesting place. It's an oasis. It's right there in the middle of a desert in the northern edge of the Dead Sea. But it was a paradise because of the water that flowed there. This was the first city that was conquered when the people of Israel came in from the bondage of 40 years in the wilderness, if you can remember. This was the city that was to be the tithe to God. This was the city that they were not to touch. That means not to take all the wealth, take all the riches for themselves. This was a city that where the walls fell down. God gave them the victory over the city. Later on, a Roman empire named Mark Antony will take this city, fix it up some, and give it as a gift to Cleopatra, calling it the Oasis of Paradise. King Herod had this city rebuilt with a hippodrome and a theater. Jericho was one of the three tax centers. There were three places where they collected taxes from in the land of Israel. One was Caesarea and Philippi in the north. One was Capernaum in the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And the other one was down at the northern edge of the Dead Sea, which was Jericho. Jericho was the biggest tax collection, so they had a man there named Zacchaeus, who was an archetelenes, a Greek word of meaning chief tax collector. This is the only time it's used in the Bible. There was a tax collector from Capernaum who was converted, got saved, and became a Christian. And his name is Matthew, or Levi. And he actually became one of the disciples. Zacchaeus is the guy that Matthew would have reported to. He's the big tax gatherer. Now, I want to tell you something about tax gatherers. Nobody liked the tax gatherers in Israel because they were Jewish. But more than that, they had abandoned their people and signed on with the Romans to collect taxes from the people to give to the Romans, and they didn't get paid anything to do it. The Bible just said Zacchaeus was rich. They got paid by stealing taxes from others. They were thieves. They turned against their own people and collected the taxes. And they were told the way to make their money was to collect too much and give some to the Romans. But whatever they had beyond, they gave the Romans, they would just keep. This chief tax gatherer was obviously a chief thief. He was a rich tax gatherer, which meant he was collecting a lot of money from everyone, fellow Jews. That's why Jesus talks about Gentiles and tax gatherers. There was nobody more despised than these tax gatherers. This chief tax gatherer in this place called Jericho heard that Jesus was coming, though, so he runs ahead. He can't see Jesus because he is so small. He runs ahead, climbs a sycamore tree, and he was seeking Jesus. What he didn't know was that Jesus was seeking him. And Jesus sees him and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." I'd love to know just how fast he got down that tree. He came down, took Jesus to his house. Because of the language of the text, Jesus was a friend and a guest and had table fellowship with him. That caused everyone else to say, "This man sits down to eat with sinners." So who would say that? It's those who think they are not sinners. Then Zacchaeus, unperturbed, unstopped, confesses Jesus as Lord, confesses he's a sinner, confesses the sinfulness of his sin, and turns from his sin to Christ. Does deeds appropriate to repentance, as he says he'll pay back what he stole 4 times, and then what was left he would use to minister to the poor. Then he enters that diaconal ministry to the poor. Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house today." Now he really is a son of Abraham. He is not circumcised in the foreskin of the flesh, but he is circumcised in the heart. He has received, he has believed, and repented in the Savior that had come to his house. Therefore, salvation had come to that house that day. I want to draw out some lessons because we want to share Christ and we're learning from Christ. Here are 7 observations that I want to walk you through from this text. Here is the first evangelistic encounter that is effective. What do we learn from this? Effective evangelism encounters are always preceded by the motivation and awakening ministry of the Holy Spirit. You might be thinking that I haven't heard anything about the Holy Spirit from this text. There are other passages of Scripture that give more warrant to the Spirit, but this passage says that Zacchaeus went up that sycamore tree because he was seeking Jesus. In the Psalms and in Romans 3, it says, "There is none who seek me, no, not one." Zacchaeus is seeking him. Maybe the Bible is in error. There is no one who seeks him, no, not one. So why is Zacchaeus seeking him? It is because the Lord, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, has already come to him and has awakened with him the desire to seek the Lord. That is why the Lord says, "If you seek me, you will find me." That's an empty promise if nobody seeks. How can non-seekers become seekers then? It's the wonderful mystery ministry of that hound of heaven. It is the Holy Spirit who tracks us down. He gives us a heart to follow, eyes to see, and ears to hear. That's why Zacchaeus went up the tree. The Holy Spirit was moving him to seek Jesus. That's why Zacchaeus came down from the tree. Because the Holy Spirit moved him to come to Jesus. It says in Luke 19:6 that Zacchaeus came hurriedly, joyfully. This is the glorious, marvelous work of the Holy Spirit that moves into our life and then brings us to pursue him. A second observation from this text is to be alert to divine appointments to share Christ in the journeys and events of life. It's amazing how the Lord can open things up. Someone asked me, "Harry, do you know how it's a divine appointment?" Sometimes you have divine appointments that you don't know about until you start sharing, and then you realize the Lord has been working here. Be alert to those divine appointments. Just start sharing. Put the seed everywhere and be alert to it. All of a sudden, you'll find people who begin to respond. People begin to ask questions. The Holy Spirit has moved them, moved within them, motivated them, and they're asking the questions which you're ready to give the answers to them as you move into their life, but always be alert for it. Maybe I should have put be ready instead of alert. I'm thinking of an illustration of my own life. I'm going to use myself as a negative. This is about as transparent as I'm going to be here. Back in the 1990s, Frank Barker and I used to get to fellowship more often because we were both on the board of the Westminster Seminary. And at the end of the meetings, almost always, we'd both end up on the same plane coming back. This particular time, we were not only in the same plane, but we were sitting in the same row. I went back to Charlotte, and he went back to Brigham. But on Delta, everyone had to fly through Atlanta. I had the window seat, and he had the aisle seat. We were pretty excited until we realized that somebody had the middle seat. When this man asked for another seatbelt to help him with the one he already had, we knew that, one, this was a really big man, and two, me and Frank weren't going to be carrying on any conversations. I was tired, and the next day was going to be Sunday, and I was going to be preaching. I was a little bit behind on my sermon, so I was giving off my vibes to this guy. Between us, don't talk to me. I was in Fort God mode, giving off those vibes. Then I hear Frank say to him, "Well, where are you from?" The man answered. Frank said, "What are you doing? Do you know what it means to be a Christian?" By the time we got to our destination, he had led that man to Christ. Here was a divine appointment, and I was not ready. Be on the alert. Be ready to share in these moments the Lord has brought you to. The third observation is our objective in sharing the gospel with lost men and women so that they will receive and follow Christ. You might think this is so obvious. In the text, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today." Jesus went to be with that sinner. The whole objective of evangelism is that lost men and women would find Christ. That's what salvation is. It's not just simply find salvation, but it's find Christ. Here's what the gospel promises. It promises that Jesus Christ has gone to the cross to die for our sins, emancipate us from our sins, set us free from our sins to bring us to himself. He set us free from our sins to deliver us to himself. There are all kinds of blessings that come from the gospel. People become worshipers, marriages get put back together, there are no longer the horrors of hell upon us, there is no condemnation for those who are under Christ Jesus, who are in Christ Jesus. There are now the glories of heaven, there are now new heavens and new earth. There are blessings upon blessings in and through the gospel. But the objective is not simply for them to miss hell and hit heaven. The objective is not simply for them to get a changed life. The objective is not simply for them to feel better about the fact that they're forgiven of their sins. Why does Christ free us from our sins? It is to bring us from our sins to himself. That's the objective. The blessings flow from that. In fact, that's why heaven is heaven. It's because he is there. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also." It's not that the church will grow. I praise the Lord for growing churches with conversions. But that's not the objective. It's not simply that a city gets changed, although a city changes. It is simply that this glorious truth that we want to bring men and women there, we want to bring men and women who are lost to the Savior in, that they might know him who is life indeed. For me to live is Christ. The fourth observation from this text is true conversion, marked by saving faith and demonstrated in repentance. I'll say it again. Fourth observation from this text is true conversion, marked by saving faith and demonstrated in repentance. I praise the Lord for the blessings of an event I was a part of. The gospel was shared and 91 people said they wanted to commit their life to Christ. So we're going to do that follow-up. Do I think 91 people were converted? I don't know how many of those 91 were converted who received Jesus as Lord and Savior, repented of their sins, and turned from it to Christ. You can't turn from your sins until you believe in Christ, but you can't believe in Christ without turning from your sins to come to Christ. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He did. He said, "This is my sin. I confess it. I repent it. I defrauded. I stole. I dishonored you." That is Jesus. "I sinned and now I turn." Then he began to demonstrate his repentance. He went way beyond what the book of Leviticus and Numbers said to do. He said he would give back 4 times the amount he stole from all those poor people he made poor by stealing from. He started giving them back to them. There were all kinds of things he began to do as God laid hold of his heart. He's not writing the checks and paying back money to be saved. These aren't acts of penance. This is a demonstration of his repentance. Not only does he know what he did was sin, but he knew he couldn't keep what he took. The same Savior that set him free and brought him to himself has set him free from this idolatry. "So what I took, I'll give back," is what he says. There will be a demonstrated changed life. It's not the changed life that saves, it's the changed life that's the demonstration. We turn from our sins to Christ as we receive Christ as Lord. A 5th observation from this text is those who receive the gospel will share the gospel, and those who receive mercy will be merciful. In this text, the man receives the gospel, and he is ready now to share the gospel. He confesses Christ as Lord. We can testify that those who have become new Christians are eager to share Christ because they're so happy that he has saved them from their sins. When I receive this gift, I want to tell people about it. There is no gift like this in all the world, in all eternity. This is the gift of God's Son for us and the gift of eternal life where we can have his Son in an intimate relationship declared innocent and taken to glory. This is unbelievable. So when people receive it, they start sharing it with others. When I was in Charlotte pastoring, there was a fellow we prayed for all the time. He was Jewish, and I won't give you his name because I don't have permission to, so I'll just call him Abe. His wife was a member of our church, and she was just a wonderful lady. She had a heart for her husband, and every Sunday night, a couple of us would get together to pray for her husband. Then he started coming to Bible study, then to a couple of events, then to a Discovery Bible study, and the next thing that happens is I got a phone call at 9 o'clock at night. "Pastor Reeder, he's ready." Who's he? "My husband Abe. He's ready and wants to talk to you about giving his life to Jesus. Come on over." "Well, I'm counseling someone." "Leave them and come on over here." "I can't leave them, but he's ready." "If this is the Holy Spirit, he'll still be ready tomorrow morning." So we met the next morning at the Western Sizzling, and sure enough, he was still ready. He said, "I want to become a believer." I pulled out a napkin and wrote down a couple of things, and we prayed together, and he became a believer. Then when I have the privilege to pray for someone, I always ask them to do 3 things, and I asked him to do these 3 things. 1, read the Gospel of John and tell me 5 things next week that he have learned from it. 2, memorize John 6:47. And 3, go tell 3 people now that you're a Christian. The Bible says, confess him with your mouth. I will never forget what this man said. He said, "Tell 3 people? I said, "Yes." He said, "They don't have to be Christians, do they?" I said, "Preferably not." And he said, "I have so many friends that I need to tell about this." When the gospel comes, you're ready to share it. Has the gospel come to you? Will you be ready to share it? When God has shown you mercy, you'll show mercy. There was a lot of poor people about to get blessed that day from Zacchaeus. Last week, I had the privilege to fill out some cards for some people who were headed to the mission field, seminary, people who were adopting, and for some who were bringing foster children into their home. Those things are wonderful, right, appropriate. God ordained deeds of mercy where God calls us to be merciful. But do you know why these people did that? These people did these things for one reason only, and that was because they had received mercy from Jesus and they wanted to give mercy. That's where real mercy begins. It's when people have received the mercy of the gospel. Any other mercy is usually self-therapy, to try to get better, to try to feel better. But when Jesus Christ has set you free and you have received mercy, then all of a sudden you want to be merciful, just the way he has been merciful to you. So now people are going to get paid back from Zacchaeus, what he stole from them. The poor are going to be blessed because this man has received mercy from the Lord. The sixth observation is, while sinners refuse to minimize their sin and its sinfulness, they will also refuse to be silent about their Savior. It's amazing that when people come to Christ, they refuse to be silent. Even though we are sinful and we need a Savior, we will not be silent about our Savior. The seventh observation is, while sharing the gospel, we will bring joy to both those who share and those who are saved. It will unfailingly scandalize the religionists and the self-righteous. The religionists and the self-righteous say, "What are you doing with sinners?" They say that because they don't see themselves as sinners. And that's why they don't want to reach out to sinners. If they had seen themselves as a sinner and come to Christ, who is a friend of sinners, then they would want to be friends to sinners, to bring those sinners to Christ as well. If they are religionists or self-righteous, they will look down on the sinners, they will not befriend sinners, and they will scandalize those who do. The Bible tells us in Luke 15 that the Pharisees ridiculed Jesus because he was a friend to sinners. In this text, Luke 19:7, it says that all rebuked him and grumbled against him because he would reach out to these sinners. Here is your takeaway tonight. There is no one so lost that they cannot be saved, congregation. There is a hospital I visit regularly, and on occasion I will go visit a person and they will not be there. Immediately my face brightens, which means they must be doing better. But there have been times that the doctor looked at me and said, "No, they were discharged because they were incurable. There is nothing we can do for them." On this side of eternity, there is no one so lost that they are discharged and can't be saved. He saves traitors like Peter, religious terrorists like Paul, adulterers like David, murderers like Moses, cowards like Isaiah. He saves the sinners. Saved me. There is no one so lost that he cannot save them. Why am I making a big point about this? I think this is where the text is leading us. Go back to Luke 18, the rich man. As Jesus said, all the conditions of sin of this world, what category of people are the toughest to lead to Christ? The rich. It is the rich. They are insulated in their riches. Their idolatry is seemingly invincible. One chapter later, what is Zacchaeus? Well, he is a rich man. What is impossible with man is possible with God, though, and assured in Christ. There is no one so lost, even in the idolatry and insulation of riches, that they cannot be saved. My dear friends, God has some divine appointments out there for you, and you be ready for them. There are two things to know. Every time you share the gospel with people, remember these two things. One, you are giving a unique, powerful message that no other religion has, which is the glorious relationship that you and I, who were sinners at one time, and were now saved by Jesus' substitution for us on the cross. We continually in our life substituted ourselves for God, and now God substituted himself for us so that we could have eternal life. Nobody else has that message that's revealed in the Word of God. Jesus seeks and saves sinners. There is something else you can be assured of, and that is that anybody and everybody that you are talking to, if they don't know Jesus, are empty. They're in despair, anger, or in frustration. They may not show it. They may be dressed immaculately. There's epitome of the idolatry of the Western consumerism. Go to California and see our celebrities dying in despair. With all the money, all the fame, all the idols of this world are empty. You have the one message of life, which is Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus went up the tree to see Jesus. Jesus brought him down from the tree to give him everlasting life. Go find people. Bring them from the trees of life to the tree of life, Jesus Christ. Today, salvation has come to this house. Why? That is what Jesus began to do and teach, to seek the lost. Through us, that is what he is continuing to do as we seek the lost, to bring them to our Savior. Let us share the gospel and ourselves, congregation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you for this marvelous testimony of what you did here in the life of Zacchaeus. To lay before us these glorious testimonies of the emancipating power of the gospel, we can almost see the chains falling off Zacchaeus as the gospel key turns the lock. And then, Father, we get the chance to see that with many more people. If you can save someone this insulated in deception, lies, thievery, and riches, then you can save anyone and everyone. As we hear this message tonight, our calling is to come down out of the tree to Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. The Savior has come to your heart, your house, your home. Believe and repent, and put your trust in him. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Amen.